All right, this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 20 through 25. A great text. 1 Corinthians 14, 20 to 25. I'll give you a translation of it. First of all, it says, brothers, do not become children with respect to your mind or thinking. There are three commands, three imperative moods here. The first one is, do not become children with respect to your mind or thinking. It is the word for, is the word frame, for frame of mind. But become babes with respect to evil. There's your second command. Become babes. Be naive when it comes to evil. Don't be naive when it comes to the things of the Lord. Thirdly, become mature with respect to your mind or thinking. Again, the word frame. There's three imperatives in that first verse. A command to stop being children with your frame of mind, but rather become babes with respect to evil, and become mature when it comes to your attitude or thinking processes. In the law it has been written, verse 21, that in other tongues, the word other means different, that in different tongues and with other lips, again the word means different, I shall speak to this people, and not even this way will they hear me, says the Lord. So then, tongues is for a sign, not to the ones believing, but to the unbelieving. And prophecy is not to the unbelievers, but to the ones believing. Therefore, if the whole church should come together into one place, and all should speak with tongues, and there shall enter in one who is uninstructed, it's the word idiot, somebody who has no clue as to what is going on, the uninstructed or an unbeliever, will he not say that you are mad? The word mad or out of your mind is the word for rage. Will they not say that you're just raging out of control and beside yourself? But if all should prophesy, and a certain unbeliever or uninstructed one should enter in, he is convicted by all. He is judged by all. And in this way, the secret things of his heart become manifest. And in this way, having fallen down upon his face, he shall worship God, declaring that God truly is among you. One of the most powerful texts when it comes to understanding about speaking in tongues. So far, we've seen three sections here in chapter 14. We've seen the priority of tongues in verses 1 through 5. The priority between tongues and prophecy. Let's summarize again what those two words mean. The word tongues in Greek, that is the literal translation because that is the Greek word for the tongue. The physical tongue. And it is the Greek word for languages, as in foreign language. Prophecy is the scriptural word for the telling forth or the presentation of the Word of God. So in the priority of the gifts in verses 1 through 5, for a Christian, prophecy has priority over tongues. The reason being, verses 6 through 12, the profitability of the gifts. It's because prophecy, the teaching forth or the proclamation of the Word of God, is for development, growth. It's for comfort, it's for encouragement in the things of Christ. Where languages is not for edification or the building up or development. You don't grow through tongues. You grow through prophecy. Last week, in verses 13 through 19, we saw the priority of prayer because in Corinth, they were using, quote, tongues, unquote, as a means of prayer. And I told you about the pagan mystic religions, how that even in Corinth, in the non-believing heathen worship services, the goal was to arrive at such an emotional ecstasy that you would leave your body. If you could leave your body and leave your mind and get caught up in a world that is outside of yourself, you were considered spiritual. Sort of a euphoric phase or state of mind. But you were considered spiritual. And then anything that you had to consider with your mind and be thinking that you're human, you're quenching the spirit by thinking, see? So that the moving of God's Spirit in an emotional, euphoric way was considered spiritual, but thinking was not. Paul says, when I pray, not only am I going to pray with my spirit, but I'm also going to pray with my mind. I'm going to pray with my understanding. Paul says, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not going to bypass the brain and get caught up in some kind of emotional ecstasy where I'm beyond myself and I've lost control, I've lost all consciousness of myself, and I'm in this ecstasy. That is not spiritual at all, as far as the things of Christ go. Paul says, I'm going to pray with my mind and I'm going to pray with my understanding. Therefore, the conclusion, as we saw last week, that when I'm in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding so that others can be verbally instructed rather than myriads of words. The word myriads in Greek is the word for innumerable. Tens of thousands. Then 10,000 words in a tongue. Which is more spiritual? See, which has more priority? Which has more profitability? Paul says, I'd just rather say five words so that you can understand and be instructed than myriads of words in a tongue. Here's the reason why. Verses 20 through 25 is the only place in the Bible where it teaches you about tongues. Up to now, it's been a discussion to show the priority and the profitability. In verse 20, first of all, we have the command. Verses 20 and 21, we have the command and the reason why. The three commands are, do not become children in the way, in your frame of mind, the way you look at things. A frame of mind is formed from many months and many years of the study of the Word of God, to where your frame of mind is always heading in the right direction as Scripture frames it for you. Interesting, phroneo, the verb form of this word, is found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he left glory and was in the form of God and did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but he left glory and came on and took on human form. And after he took on human form, he functioned as a servant. And as he functioned as a servant, he submitted to the death of the cross, the most shameful death that you can die. That's the attitude Jesus had towards this earthly life. Let this attitude, this frame of mind, this approach to life be in you as it was in Christ Jesus. He took the low road. He was just passing through. That was his attitude towards his earthly life, his frame of mind. This is the noun form of that same word. The verb form is found in Philippians 2:5, but the noun form is found here. The first command is, do not be children in your thinking, in your frame of mind. Second command, but become children with respect to evil. Be childish with evil. Be naive towards evil. Don't be naive towards the things of God or be childish when it comes to handling spiritual things. Third command. But become mature with your thinking, with your frame of mind. The reason being, as he tells us in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12, that he quotes in verse 21, Isaiah 28, 11 and 12, that with different people, that is different from the Jews, with different people and different lips, he is going to speak to this people, and yet, even doing it this way, they will not hear me, says the Lord. So he quotes in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 14, he quotes from Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. God said he is going to bring a sign to his rebellious people. That even God is going to speak to them through a language that is not theirs and a people that were not Jews. And even though God is going to come and minister to them this way, they will not hear me, says the Lord. So we have our three commands. We have the scripture verse, which he does not want us to be ignorant concerning. Now he brings us the conclusion. Verse 22 is the only place that instructs us about tongues. That tongues is a sign. Notice the term for a sign is ace. The preposition ace with the accusative case means the goal or its purpose. Verse 22. The tongues is for a sign, not to the ones believing. So first of all, tongues is a sign. That is its ministry. It is a sign only. That's it. Secondly, it is telling us that it is a sign not for believers. Believers don't need a sign. But to the unbelievers. Example of that is Acts chapter 2 that we've referenced a couple of times on Sunday mornings. Remember at the day of Pentecost, as people from throughout the land, throughout the country, assembled in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples, the apostles, and believers, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in foreign languages to the people who were gathered there in Jerusalem. This is the only place where it teaches you about tongues. Acts chapter 2 is the only place, example of tongues in the Bible. The only place where it describes tongues for us, how it functioned. The people who were gathered in Jerusalem, they said, what is this? How is it that we hear the wonderful works of God in our own tongue in which we were born, even in the dialect that we're from, by these Galileans who don't know the language? Simple. It was a sign. They just had a miracle performed for them by God. Those who were mature in their thinking knew about Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11 and 12, that God moves that way. He speaks in a foreign language by a people who do not know that language, and that is a sign to the unbelievers. So that in Acts chapter 2, when they came to the disciples and said, what does this mean? They weren't asking for a translation. They already heard it in their own language. They wanted to know an explanation, and that's our third definition that we've been following throughout this text, that the word explanation is for the word interpret. In Acts chapter 2, Peter explained. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then in the rest of Acts chapter 2, Peter preached the gospel to those who had heard the sign. See? The sign was to put a stamp and seal that what Peter was about to present to them was the truth of the gospel. This Jesus whom you crucified. He's given you a sign. This sign is the sign of the outpouring of God's Spirit that's coming upon you right now. And so they said, well, what can we do? He says, repent. Receive the Holy Spirit. It was a sign. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Point number one, tongues is when tongues is expressed by the Holy Spirit, it is a language. Secondly, it is for a sign. That is it. I don't mean to put to demean it at all or put less value in it. I'm just trying to share with you and emphasize to you that a foreign language spoken by one of God's people to somebody who knows that foreign language and you have no ability to know it yourself, that is a sign. What does this mean? And thirdly, this sign is to not to believers but to unbelievers. Believers don't need the sign. But notice what the rest of verse 22 says in it, in the conclusion. But that prophecy is not to the unbeliever, but to the one believing. Prophecy being the telling forth of the Word of God. We don't need to seek signs. Jesus said, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but only one sign will be given it, the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only sign that God's going to give. It is based on that resurrection. That's what happened to me when I got saved. I was resurrected from the spiritual dead. But to seek signs and wonders, Paul says, 2 Corinthians, I believe it's in chapter 5, that he says, we do not go by sight, we go by faith. Anything that appeals to the human senses, the eye, the smell, the hearing, the touch, all has to do with the physical and does not involve faith. Going by faith is trusting the Lord no matter how we feel. Whether we feel like trust light, it has done nothing to do with the hearing or the smell or the taste or the touch. It's trusting Him no matter what. So Christians don't seek for signs. We live by faith. We live by the invisible persuasion and ministry of God's Spirit to our hearts. In spite of what the flesh is dictating, in spite of how the flesh is screaming, in spite of how the flesh feels, allowing the persuasion of God to influence us. That's the conclusion in the matter. He gives three commands. Basically, grow up. If you're going to be childish and naive, be so towards evil. We're very knowledgeable about evil, not very knowledgeable about the things of the Lord. He says, reverse that. Become mature in your frame of mind and in your understanding. Because of the Scripture. In Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. So we have the commands and then we have the conclusion. The signs are for, or tongues is for a sign to the unbeliever. Prophecy is for the believer. In verse 23, he presents the condition. We've had the command, verses 20 and 21, the conclusion in verse 22, and now the condition that he presents to them. If someone should, it's all introduced by the conjunction aeon, used with a subjunctive mood, showing hypothetical here. If the whole church should gather together, and someone should come into your fellowship who is uninstructed. Now, they have no idea what tongues is for. They don't even have any idea what tongues is. Somebody who is not instructed or a non-believer should come into your fellowship, and all of you as an assembly should be speaking with tongues, as Corinth would understand tongues to be. Would they not say, will they not say that you are mad? raging, you know? I don't know if you've ever been in a service before where people, there's a time when somebody gets up and says, okay, let's praise him in our prayer language. There's no such thing in the scripture. Tongues has nothing to do with communicating to God through prayer. But I don't know if you've ever been in the meetings where everybody just breaks out into this ecstatic utterance and they're just talking all over the place in what they call tongues. It's like the place is mad. There's so much confusion. If somebody is uninstructed, they say, you know, I'm going to go to church. I just have this sense that I go where these Christians are. Well, find out what the gospel is all about. They go and they sit there, and all of a sudden everybody starts acting loony. From the Greek word, luneo. Start acting loony. Will they not say you're mad? Say, those Christians, they're nuts. They don't understand. They don't get anything out of it. There's no purpose to it whatsoever other than a personal, as Paul instructed us earlier, individual edification. You know, you're getting yourself all built up. It has nothing to do with anybody else. Will they not say you're mad? And yet, if when you get together, you all prophesy. Verses 24 and 25. The contrast to this. If you should all gather together and prophesy, and somebody come in who is an unbeliever or uninstructed, in other words, you're telling forth the truth of the Word of God, will he not be convicted by all and judged by all? Those last little phrases, the verb with its prepositions, convicted by all and judged by all, there's where those in the ministry get into trouble. When you sit and hear the Word of God, there should always be a healthy conviction and judgment. Because we're sinners. We should be convicted of our sin and we should be judged. Our sin should be judged and we should get things right with the Lord. Except in today's day, and as we get later on into these last days, we're going to find more and more preaching and teaching creating an atmosphere of comfort for people so that they don't get convicted and so that they don't feel judged. You want to know why it's either difficult for non-believers to sit amongst us or even come? We don't offer a church for people to come to have church. Our focus is to worship the Lord and to pray together and our fellowship together, but to get into the Word. Don't want to hear it. Why not? Because it brings conviction and it brings judgment. Not from the person who's preaching or teaching, but by God's Spirit. A person is either resisting or a person is being convicted and judged and we're humbled and we're broken in the sight of the Lord. One or the other. He says in verse 25, the reason why he's convicted and judged is because the secrets of his heart become manifest. And in this way, in this manifestation of the secrets of his heart, when he falls down, he worships God and he says, truly God is amongst you. That's what it's all about. Now listen to me. A non-believer should never feel comfortable in church. That's right. We have missed it if they are. I said to you the first hour that, and I'm sure this is true in just about every church situation, most churches, especially the large ones, that 60% or 70% of the people probably aren't even saved, but they feel comfortable in church. I know some people that are in the occults that go to Protestant churches and they feel comfortable in church. They don't see a difference. In doctrine, teaching, they're just out to make people feel welcome and to love people. But there's no conviction and there's no judgment. Even as a believer in Jesus Christ, whenever I get around the Word with my brothers and sisters in the Lord, it should cleanse me, it should convict me. It should show me that I am judged, because I am a sinner, but I'm saved by grace through Jesus Christ. This is a tremendous text. It teaches us, again, in a summary presentation, that tongues is a language. It is for a sign, and it is to unbelievers, period. Now, no matter what anybody believes about tongues, or what anybody teaches about tongues, it cannot violate 1 Corinthians 14:22. Period. If it does, then it's not what the Scripture is teaching, it's what people believe in their own personal beliefs. Satan is taking the church down a road, and has for many years, down a road of having experiences, bypassing the brain, bypassing the mind, because there's conviction and there's judgment. There's humbleness and brokenness. But there's Jesus Christ in a very personal, intimate way. And what we call church today is bypassing all of that for programs and for experiences. Because it's the easy road. But even in our freedom, which we don't know how much longer we'll have with the way the world's going, with our freedom, we've used our freedom for an occasion for the flesh. In the early church, they suffered persecution, and people who gathered together were genuine to hear of the Lord's love for them, convict them of their need for Christ, and that without Him we cannot do one thing. That should be our encouragement, and that should be our comfort when we gather together. Next week we'll begin our study as we continue in chapter 14, but he's going to talk about order in the church, how everything should be done orderly so that the Word of God can be proclaimed in its purest way. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word again. Thank You that You put in black and white, right in front of us, exactly what Your command is, exactly what Your teaching is, about these areas which are so confusing within the body of Christ. The body of Christ is so immature, childish in our spiritual understanding of the things of Christ. We're very efficient and proficient in our knowledge of evil, but very naive when it comes to the things of the Lord. Lord, just help us to mature, not be pulled away by the emotional tug of experience, but rather mature us in both our understanding and our spirit, that we might focus ourselves on receiving that ministry that You have for us, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.